May the words of our mouths, the meditations in our hearts, be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
In working on these biblical words, vocabulary, we are dealing now with salvation, the word salvation. And in what sense does Jesus save? First of all, let me get a couple of things out front, but please, this is, follow carefully what I'm saying here. Religion, first of all, is about experiences that people have. And then secondarily, it's about reflecting on those experiences and maybe putting it in propositional statements or creeds or beliefs. But the words that we say, the teachings that we give, these come second. First comes experiences. All religions have this. And the fundamental thing about the Christian religion is the experience that we have of the love of God. And that was, first of all, impacted upon certain numbers of the Jewish people in Palestine by encountering the person of Jesus. And when they did, they were overwhelmed by the power of his love. And here's the key word. The experience of something, of a person who was able to look at people who maybe other people despise, like the leper. And they saw that Jesus would reach out to the people whom other people might not want to be around. And he would reach out and touch them. And they would experience that he cared for them. Now you see, this is what we're talking about, experiences that people have. Christian theology wasn't born at that point in time. People were having these experiences, but later on they reflected upon the meaning of these experiences. Now what I would like to say, and this is, I started to say I don't mean this critically, but I guess I do mean it critically. That we grow up in the South in what we call the Bible Belt, and thank God, I guess we've got some religion here in the South. A lot of places don't have much religion left. But in the Bible Belt in the Deep South, it came, when I grew up as a little kid in Shreveport, Louisiana, people were always talking about, are you saved? Well, I didn't know. But people would argue about it and said, well, you got to believe in the head. What we're going to learn, we're not going to have a chance to go through enough all of these biblical words, of course. But the word belief means actually not so much mental believing, but putting your trust and faith in God. And that has to be based upon experiences that we have with God before it is really authentic belief. So in a sense, we're not saved by saying, oh, I believe in my head that Jesus is the Christ of God, the Lord. That doesn't do you any good. And I'm sorry that in the Deep South we have tried to settle on salvation being something that is rather cheap by simply saying, oh, I believe in the creed, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. That won't cut it, people. Religion is about the transition of our being, the nature of our being. We are in the process of becoming what God wants us to become. And God doesn't particularly care how brilliant we are, or how much mentally we believe in certain things, but God does care about the direction that we are growing and becoming. And in the Christian religion, that direction is summed up in the word love. So salvation is the transition of the nature of our being from one who is very egocentric and narcissistic and reaching out to save ourselves through what we've talked about before, either possession of things, it's mine, or manipulating of people, which I've spent a lifetime trying to do, And you've got to be saved from that, because the end of that, as Scripture says, is death. Meaning, we die as a person. We're not going where God wants us to go. And we're not really going where we want to go. I'm sure that I spent the early part of my life as a parent of my two children, and I wanted them to be a reflection of something of me. And now I don't care about that. I want them to be free and to go and experience life and to experience the love of God. And the place where that is most beautifully expressed is in the first letter of John. And then listen to this. My dear people, let us love one another. And the Greek word there is agape. Let us love one another, because love comes from God. Now watch, he's even going further than that. And everyone who loves is begotten by God. Doesn't say believes in God, but begotten means like a child of God. Now children have something of the father and mother in them, in the nature of their being. Not only from the way we look, but in the way something of our personality comes from our parents. That's what begotten means. Everyone who loves, now listen, it doesn't say everyone who loves Jesus, although it's encompassed, because Jesus is love and God is love. It's going to say that right in a minute. Everyone who loves is begotten of God and knows God. Now the word knows here is very important. It doesn't mean intellectually knowing, like a brilliant philosopher. It means the intimacy of knowing. It's the same word as sexual intercourse, the intimacy between two people. That's what the word literally means here. Knows God is to be intimate with God on an experiential level. And everyone who loves. Now what this means is 2,000 years before Jesus was ever on this earth, love was also here on this earth. And go into China 2,000 years before Jesus, and a mother picks up a child, or baby, and holds that baby to her breast and loves that baby. And if that baby is in need, that mother gives of herself. And that means that God was there. That means that the spirit that was of God, that was in Jesus Christ, was also in that mother, where whoever loves knows God. So think big in your religion. That's the beauty of the Anglican Communion, is we tend to think big about this whole subject and not try to narrow it down. Oh yes, there is no salvation but through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the manifestation in human form of that cosmic love that was in the world before Jesus was ever born. And to do that, you've got to go to the first chapter of John. Listen to this. In the beginning. Now, in the beginning of what? The beginning, beginning, beginning. I mean in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. That in Greek, that's logos. In the beginning was the logos. The Word was, the logos was with God, and the Word was God. Was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things came to be. Not one thing had its being except through him. All that came to be had life in him. And that life was the light of men. A light that shines in the dark, and the light that darkness could not overcome. And then it goes on, and down there below it says this. Well, let me tell you what it says. and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation of that Logos of God, eternal, from the beginning, is made manifest through the personality of a Nazarene Jesus. And that's why it's true. It's literally true. There is no salvation except through Jesus. But you see, Jesus is the manifestation of something cosmic. And that is the Logos, or the Agape, the love of God. And whoever loves, you've heard me say this before. Sigmund Freud proclaimed himself as a total atheist. But see, what happens is, he was a beautiful psychiatrist and he was able to bring some healing into people's lives. And when he did, even though he was an atheist, it was as if Jesus was sitting on his shoulder and saying, attaboy, you did good. Love was manifested through Sigmund Freud, even though his mind said, I don't believe there is such a thing as God. And God said, oh, you'll find out one day. Now, those things are absolutely essential for us to have the framework by which we are understanding this whole notion of salvation. Now, you and I, now let's come up to date. You and I are born from our mother's womb, and we are very needy people. We have been delivered from that security of the warm temperature of the water in her womb. And you are so sweet. You know what he said?
I'm in need.
But he said, don't talk too long, John. And the great manifestation of the love of God through the person of Jesus Christ is culminating in what was the gospel, Jesus hanging on the cross. The ultimate characteristic of love is to reach down for those people who were nailing him to a cross and killing him. And what does he do? Does he curse them? No. Father, forgive them. There is the ultimate manifestation of that love. But you see, now look at your own life. All of us in this room have received something of that love. And that love is of God and comes from God. But it is manifested to us, first of all, not so much through our understanding of Jesus or God, but through some other human being, hopefully our parents. It comes through a person first. And if we don't get it through a person, we're going to be awfully hungry for that love. And that's when we deviate to these substitutes of things and people and cruelty. Mostly it comes through a person. Now this is going to sound a little self-serving, but you'll forgive me. When I was about 12 years old, I had a group of kids in my neighborhood who were about that same age, and we had kind of like a club, and we played together all the time. And there was another kid there down the street, a little boy who was about 5 years old, maybe 4 years old. His name was Paul Windsor. And so one day, my little gang of 12-year-olds decided we're going to go on a long hike. And we got a peanut butter sandwich each. And there was a lake. We knew where this lake was, but it was way away, away. And we were going to take off our clothes and jump in the water and swim around the lake, come back, and then put our clothes on and walk home. Must have been 3 or 4 miles to that lake. Well, this little 4-year-old kid wanted to go. And they said, oh no, you can't go, you're too little, you can't possibly do this. And I was kind of the leader of that little, my band of group. And I said, oh, let him go. So he came. Now he made it down there, he walked down there. He was really tired. And we went swimming. And so we were started back, and we started back, and we were walking back. And all of a sudden, he started to cry, and he said, I can't do it. I can't walk anymore. So I just picked him up, and the other guys were saying, you know, I told you not to let him come. And I reached up, and I put him on my shoulders with his little legs hanging around my neck. And I carried him all the way back. Put him down. Now move the clock forward. I was 12 years old. And now I'm in my 70s. And I go to Shreveport, coming back. And I'm invited out to a little party in Shreveport. And at this party, all these people were in their 60s. And this one man, I was giving some lectures at the church there, and they were all members of the church. And this man in his 60s said, I want to tell you all a story about Father Jenkins and me. And he said, Father Jenkins, I'm sure you don't even remember this. And with that, I looked real keenly at this person. And I said, you're Paul Windsor. He said, you remember. And you know what I'm going to say. And I said, yes, I do. And we both shed a tear. And this was a tear of joy, of love given and love received. And he remembered it all his life, that I did something good for him. And you see, that's what salvation is made of, the giving and receiving of a type of love that can mold your character and shape your destiny. And you say, oh, that doesn't sound very biblical. Well, let me tell you some biblical. The first lesson that was read today was about the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was a Jew, like all of them in Jerusalem at that time were Jews. And Stephen had been converted to be a disciple of Jesus. And he was among one of the early people who were deacons, like Dennis. And Stephen got arrested and taken out by following Jesus and saying things that were against some of the Jewish teachings. And they stoned him to death. And as he was going down under the stones, a person standing by who was in charge of the stoning, you know who this was? Paul. Paul heard him say, as Jesus did on the cross, Father, forgive them. So unusual. This is not in Scripture. But I'm confident that Paul had a very sleepless night that night, as if to say, if I were being stoned, I would not have said, Father, forgive them. I would have cursed them. That began something in Paul's mind. And he was then going to Damascus to find the Christians, disciples of Jesus, who were in the Jewish synagogue in Damascus, and bring them back to Jerusalem and have them killed. And on the way to Damascus, He was overcome. And he fell to the ground. And it says that he heard Jesus say, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? I need you." And immediately Paul was blinded. We would say today, psychologically, the impact of what this was all doing, that he had negotiated the stoning, the killing of Stephen, and now he was going to do the same thing. And he began to say, "These people have something I don't have, and I want it." And he was overcome with that. And his prowess as a rabbi suddenly began to be nothing to him. He didn't care about that. He wanted to grow in the love of God. And so they led him, being blind, they led him to the president of the synagogue's house, and he stayed there overnight. Now, across town, there was another Jew who was a disciple of Jesus, a member of that synagogue, and he was asleep that night, and he had a dream. And the dream was, "Ananias, tomorrow morning when you wake up, I want you to go over to the president of the synagogue's house, for there is a man there who is blind, and I want you to lay hands on him and give him his sight back. I want him to become a disciple." And Ananias woke up and he said, "Lord, we have heard of this man. He has come up here to arrest people like me and take me back to Jerusalem and kill me. I can't do this." "Go, Ananias, go to the synagogue president's house." And he woke up the next morning and he probably told his wife. Now, this isn't in scripture, but when you get as old as I am, you can write scripture a little bit. Being a good wife, you know what she would say. "Ananias, you are not going." But he went anyway. Now, can you imagine this? Now, I'm back to scripture. The scripture. A nervous man. This could be a trick. Walks up the steps to this house. And there's another person, Paul, sitting inside, blinded, scared that because he is now blinded, these Christians may come and get me and kill me. The synagogue president opens the door and he says, "Here is Paul sitting over there." Now, watch this. And this is written in the book of Acts. Ananias walked across the room, still probably shaking, but determined to follow what the Lord said, trusting in the Lord. And then scripture does this. Remember Jesus and the leper, how he put his hands. Ananias reaches out and puts his arms around Paul and says, "My brother, my brother." The guy who could have killed him, Ananias has the courage to give him the gift of love by calling him, "My brother, you are healed of your blindness." And they cleave together. You see, love given and love received begins to transform the nature of one's being. And we grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that, when you experience that, it's only in the beginning you experience it. But it becomes more valuable than your bank account, although that's important. Nobody said it wasn't important. And you know, when we receive that love, we are beginning to get free from the love of our bank account. we're beginning to get free from having to say, I've got to be healthy. Suppose you were told this week that you have terminal cancer. If you have the love of Christ in there, there could be, even though you go through the agony of saying, I don't want to die. But can you finally come to the point, Lord, let it be your will. And you could say, I can face death because I know the love of God. And that's more important than living on this earth. We're free from the tyranny of possessing things, controlling people, and being cruel. And we are free then to be an instrument of that love and give it to someone else. And love, think, is big. It's cosmic. It's not so much what you believe in your head. It's the being that you are and what you do and what you are experiencing. Salvation, yours and mine, is experiencing giving of that love and receiving it. May the Lord God be with you as you grow in the love of Christ. Amen.